Harold, thank you for that word this morning. Whoo, man, was that not? Yeah, come on. That's kind of like just drop the mic and just, you know. I've never viewed Rafiki as a type of the Holy Spirit before, I'll be honest with you. I don't think I have. And I see everything in light of the Holy Spirit, and I don't think I've ever seen Rafiki as, man, that's a type of the Holy Spirit right there. But thank you for that word. So awesome, so powerful. I pray that the most often phrase that Jesus used in the Gospels was, "Let he who has an ear to hear, let him hear." If you'll study the Gospels, that phrase, he declares that phrase more than any other phrase in the Gospels, is "Let he who has ears to hear, let him hear." And a lot of times we come, and what we were teaching Wednesday night, we come in and we, in our mind, we're like, man, God's given me this awesome word and I'm going to release it. And it's going to just shatter the audience, and everybody's going to come running down and flooding to the altar, right? And sometimes it's God doing a deep work in one person's life. And he said, that's what I intended the whole time. And he said, thank you, brother. And so I thank you for that word. As a spiritual father and a physical father, I'm just kind of like swell up with generational identity and legacy and all of that. I want to release some stuff this morning. I'm really excited about the word for this morning. I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bible. We're going to start in Mark chapter 5. Before, when we get through with the word, we're going to pray for Adriana this morning. She's going to have a C-section Wednesday, right? And she's having a C-section Wednesday. So we want to pray over her and their baby boy, and just declare blessings over them, and everything will go awesome and all of that. So we want to do that in just a little bit. But I want to just dive on into the word this morning. I want to talk about recognizing a holy moment today, and then I want to spend about a third of the time on recognizing a holy moment, and I want to spend about two-thirds of the time this morning on creating a holy moment. We're pretty good about, I say we are, I try to be super intentional in my life about recognizing significant moments. We go through life and we've got all of these series of significant moments of what we recognize and deem as significant moments. And it might be the birth of a child. It might be the, a wedding. It might be, you name it, a graduation, whatever that significant thing. I always, when I'm getting ready to do weddings, I always talk to the bride and the groom and I say, give yourself totally to this moment. Don't be thinking about the reception. Don't be thinking about the honeymoon. Don't be thinking about, you know, where we're going to live next week or next month or anything like that. Give yourself totally to this moment, because I want us to grasp the significance of natural moments. I mean, as I get older, I find myself doing it more and more and more and more and being super intentional about it. I remember when we've always traveled a lot as a family, and we would be in the Rocky Mountains or somewhere like that, and, you know, every mountain, me and Louie's like, oh, look at that, and the girls would be like, you know, doing their thing, and, you know, I'd be like, Luke, I'd be like, girls, do y'all not see that? You know, that's a 14,000-foot peak right here in the Colorado, and Errol's like, yeah, it looks like a mountain, you know, that we saw 5 minutes ago. And we were more at recognizing a significant moment. And it was because of their age and maturity and all of that stuff. Now they're getting where they recognize it. Now they're getting where they see the sunsets and all of that. And some of these moments are huge. And we really get the huge moments, but we fail to miss all the little moments. I see it everywhere I go and everything I do, man. My life is a search of significant moments. And now it's transitioning into a shift of, not just a significant moment, but a significant holy moment. And man, I have these all the time, and sometimes they're on a big scale. And sometimes it's like really super small, and me and Lori are the only ones getting it. You know, I remember when the girls were coming through and they were playing ball and all of that stuff, you know, their last day of high school ball, you know, the last game that they pitched. I remember both of them, you know, and it was like, you know, man, this is the last time that we're going to see this. Maybe you guys were like this at Keeley's cheerleading competition, the very last one. And we look and we recognize it's significant. I know you were sharing with the boys the last time that you saw them play high school ball, the last game. Man, that's the last shot I'm ever going to see Austin take in a Bremen Blue Devil jersey. That's the last soccer game I'm going to see Noah. You know, we'll probably start crying. But I do. I come in and I see this, man. And I go through life looking for these things. And everywhere we go, every trip, you know, sometimes we'll be in the Rockies, man. And it'll be the perfect mix of just the right amount of snowfall overnight. And it's the perfect temperature. And then it's a bluebird day when we wake up that morning. And I'll look at Lori and I'll be like, today is going to be a significant day. And we'll start early and we'll finish late. So we get those, don't we? I was in the middle of a river in Patagonia this year, man, and I was out there and me and my guide, and he's been guiding for, you know, 25 years, and he guides about 200 days a year. And it's a big wide river, and Lori's sitting up on the bank, and we're getting out in the middle of the river, and we're in this beautiful run of pretty swift water and about up to here, and we're just, rainbow trout are just stacked in there. And cast after cast, I'm catching 18 to 22-inch rainbow trout. And they are jumping out of the water and stripping drag and running downstream. And me and my guide both, we're just sitting there, we're hooping and hollering like 12-year-old boys. I mean, and I'm just like, this is so, and I recognize, I said, this is such a significant moment. And it seems like in those significant moments that time slows down. That time slows down. And so we kind of get that. Everybody can say, all right, man, I see that. I get that. But I want to tell you something. Our life is filled and surrounded. Me and Lori had the other evening, man, we were out back. It can be something big or it can be small. We were in the backyard and all of a sudden we looked up and it caught our eye. We have beautiful sunsets at our place. And we looked up and we caught this amazing sunset. And we literally stopped what we were doing and stood there for about 5 minutes and just watched. Because we knew it was not going to last long. We literally stopped in our tracks and I said, I'm just going to sit down for this. And we sit down and we watched the beautiful sun. God painted that beautiful sky and it dropped right there. And we recognize that this is a significant moment. Okay? Well, God wants our spiritual lives to be full of significant moments too. And a lot of times we only think on a big scale. And today I want to come in and bust that mindset of a big scale and say so often the most significant are the smallest. And that's where we're going to be on the recognizing. And then we're going to go deeper into that and talk about creating the significant moments. We think about the significant spiritual moments we have. Man, maybe you think about the day. I'll never forget the day I got saved. Man, I could not wait for the preacher to shut up preaching so I could get down that aisle. I don't know about all this. Well, you know, I secretly asked Jesus to come into my heart and all of this stuff. Not me. I don't know what kind of encounter you had. But, dude, it was like, you know, and I'd been in church all my life and everybody thought I was a good saved boy, name written in the Lamb's Book of Life and all that stuff. You know, and just a second, man, I came running down to the altar. And I was a 20-something year old married man. In good standing in the church and all that stuff. Everybody thought, man, this guy, he's a good kingdom guy. And I'm like, dude, I need to get saved. And I'm like, Alan Wilburn, quit talking so I can get to the aisle. This is in Tallapoosa East Baptist Church. Could not wait to get down there. Mike Benefield came down there and prayed with me. I don't know if Mike's still in church or not. I don't have a clue. But all I know is what God did in my life that day. And it was a huge spiritual moment, and I recognize that. And man, I've seen it throughout. There are things that I'll never forget on scales like this. We've had huge, huge, huge spiritual moments in this place. Many of you have experienced those things. What got this really rolling with me was I was talking with Lisa Wednesday night. I should have said this before I started talking about that. But I was talking with Lisa Wednesday night. Lisa's been down at FCA camp last week, down in Columbus, with the girls on her softball team. And so she comes in and I said, how was camp? She said, man, camp was awesome and all of this stuff. And she began to tell me about, Tuesday night, I think it was. And she said, I was supposed to speak. And she said, we had this guy come in and he led worship and he was doing a great job of worship. And she said, man, I just felt the Holy Spirit just moving and stirring and just filling into these places and all of that. And she said, I knew that it was a holy moment. And I loved her verbiage in it. She said, I knew it was a holy moment. And so she said, so I got up and I'm supposed to get up and speak and all of this stuff. And she said, hey guys, this, we all feel God stirring and moving in this. And I don't want us to let this moment pass us by. I don't want us to let this moment pass us by. And so she gave an altar call before she spoke, before Amy spoke. And she said the altar just flooded with people. And the thing that thrilled me as a spiritual father is the fact that she recognized the weight of a holy moment. It maybe wasn't in the time that it was supposed to be in. It didn't come in the normal order of service. It's supposed to be the crescendo after a great message, right? Get them all fired up and they want to run down. See, like with my experience with the Lord, it had nothing to do with the sermon because I can't remember a thing he preached that day. I just remember the drawing of the Holy Spirit. That I was totally, totally arrested and paralyzed and unable to do anything else other than cry out to him. And so Lisa recognized that this was a holy moment. She responded to that holy moment. But that holy moment does not fulfill what it's supposed to fulfill. If she doesn't recognize that it is a holy moment, unless stand still in it. See how huge that was? And we've experienced all of these big things. We've experienced these big things, man. Brother Kenny, one thing that I'll never forget, and I remember you were there with us, is we were, Randy, I think you were there too. We were over at the Promise Keepers. Y'all remember the first Promise Keepers? Oh my gosh, some of y'all wasn't even around. Some of y'all wasn't born back then. A bunch of you wasn't saved back then if you were born. But this Promise Keepers, that was a thing that was kind of birthed out of something God was doing in the University of Colorado's football coach. And there were these men's gatherings, and basically what it was these men were going to step up and say, we're going to be kingdom men. We're going to take our mantle that we're supposed to be walking in, and we're going to be kingdom men. And so they were having these gatherings all around the country, and it came to the Georgia Dome, and it was packed out. There were 80-something thousand men there. I think 82,000 men was capacity. It was sold out to capacity, packed out to capacity. And we were in there, and in one of those moments, when we were in there, and we had Jack Hayford, a bunch of old school guys like that, some of y'all probably never heard of, but Jack Hayford and some of these guys in there, and they were coming in speaking, leading worship and all this stuff. But unannounced and unprovoked, other than by the Holy Spirit, the place just started, everybody started singing Amazing Grace, wasn't it? And you had 82,000 men with no instruments singing a cappella, Amazing Grace. And you talking about we recognized immediately, and I was just like undone because I said, this is such a holy moment. I've been in those in a big scale. I've been in them in Hamilton, Alabama. I stood in Williams Creek and helped baptize 800 people. Many of them going out in the Holy Spirit as we baptize them and floated them over to the bank. Done the same thing in this baptismal pool in Victory Fellowship. So much so the water turned blue from blue jean dye. I remember the first time we went to worship conference in L.A. And Stephanie Gretzinger got up and she started singing. Then all of a sudden, as she was leading through the worship and all of that stuff, she began to prophetically sing over Los Angeles and just began to break out into a spiritual song. And just started singing over L.A. And everybody started prophetically singing over Los Angeles. You know, the wicked city that everybody says God's going to drop California off into the ocean because it's His judgment on them because they are new Sodom and Gomorrah and all that stuff. I see God doing a move in L.A. and I love it. I see Him doing a move in L.A. and I absolutely love it. And she starts declaring and it was like, oh my gosh, it was like the lid on Microsoft Theater was removed and heaven was dropping into that place. And then it was just going out into the city. You remember that, Lord? When we were like, this is a holy moment. So significant. And I could go on and on and on and on and on about these big holy movements that we've experienced. But you know, we were in here Wednesday night. And we were doing our Wednesday night Bible study. And there's probably 70 of us in here. And we were talking about John Mark and talking about when things don't go the way that we think they're going to go and don't turn out the way we think they're going to turn out and when we don't get that expected result and all of this stuff. We begin to spin into, and everybody deals with that. You listen to it. It was good. But we came in and there was a shift in a moment. We were beginning to talk about John Mark and how John Mark bailed on the Apostle Paul in the middle of the first missionary journey. And whether he was afraid because they were receiving some persecution or whether it was the fact that he was homesick or whatever, he said, I'm out of here and I'm going home. And Apostle Paul was not happy about it. He's kind of like, man, if you ain't all in, you ain't in at all. You can't be 30% committed to the kingdom. You can't be 60. You can't be 70. It's 100 or nothing. And we see John Mark. He was a young man, but he'd been around the apostles. His mama's house, his home was actually the home they had the prayer meeting in when Peter was knocking at the door and Rhoda was like, hey, y'all, Peter's out here. And everybody's like, shut up, we're praying. That was in John Mark's house. But he bails and the Holy Spirit released a word through me. And it said that Paul refused to take him on the second missionary trip. And the word said that there was sharp contention between him and Barnabas, so much that they split. And Paul and Silas went their way. And I said, Paul may have, the only place I really see where I feel like the Apostle Paul was in error that we see in the Scriptures. But I made a statement. I said, the Apostle Paul may have given up on John Mark, but I said, God never did. And when I said God never did, you could feel a shift in the room. Couldn't you, Lori? You felt it. I know you felt it. I saw it on you. It hit you. There was a shift in the room. And I believe the shift that took place, it was a holy moment. And the shift that took place is because there's some mamas in here and maybe your children aren't being kingdom children right now. They're not being kingdom men right now. And the enemy tells you to give up and the enemy says it's too far gone. But God said, I got John Marks out there and I got John Marks in them. And John Mark wound up writing the Gospel of Mark. He wound up doing great things in the kingdom. He wound up being this awesome kingdom man. And I felt that there was a shift. And you know what that was? That was a holy moment. And so we got to learn to stand still in those holy moments and recognize those holy moments. So with that foundation, I want us to jump in real quickly and I want us to look in Mark. I want to read in Matthew 9, but Matthew 9 does not go into the detail that Mark does, so we're going to read it out of Mark. But we're going to make reference to some stuff that happens in Matthew 14. I want us first to talk about recognizing the holy moment. We're going to start in verse 21. Mark 5, verse 21. Everybody there? Everybody there? All right, good. Anybody in here with me on this today? This will help. Let's just give ourselves to this moment, all right? And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet, and besought him greatly, saying, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. Now, I want you, we all know this story, I think, that you should know this if you know anything about the Bible. It's the story of what we call the woman of the issue of blood, and the raising of Jairus' daughter. We've got two miracles here that are wrapped up in this scripture. And Jesus comes in, passed again over under the side of the sea, and he comes in and immediately the crowd's there. Because what Jesus has been doing, the testimony of who he is. All right, I'm amazed at how we're going to live our little stealth-like Christian lives. If your faith is always on the down low, I question your faith. If your faith is on the down low, I question your faith. Because one thing that I have found when I talk to people, you know what they talk about? Things that they are excited about and passionate about. Things they are excited about, things they are passionate about. And if I don't hear, if all I hear, if all you ever hear out of me is about fishing and hunting, then you might say, where does your faith measure in? If I'm not talking about kingdom life. If all I hear is about how your son did in travel ball this weekend, and I never hear anything else, I really need to question your priorities. If our conversations are always about what happened in 1983 in high school, I question where we are in our walk with Christ. I question where we are in our faith. These people, by the testimony, immediately knew. Guys, there was not any of this social media now that says, hey guys, Jesus is passing over the boat. He'll be over there in a little while and they're going to have meetings. It was not that. It was not a thing that we're going to send this out on Facebook. We're going to send out emails. Jesus and His disciples did not have Instagram letting everybody know where they're going to be. You know how His fame spread and you know how His location spread. People were excited about it and people talked about it. How about us? We'll get some practical teaching down this road this morning if you want to. How many people have you talked kingdom to lately about how awesome Jesus is and what He's doing in your life, what He's doing in your family, what He's doing in your church? Well, brother, it's summer months and it's vacation and ain't nobody. You're here. I guarantee you He's here. We had a holy moment. We had a holy moment Wednesday night. We had a holy moment this morning. And if you'll let this word will be a holy moment for you. And they're sitting here, and Jesus gets there. No more He gets there, then the multitudes have gathered immediately. Because some people, man, they circumvented the lake. I love the one story where Jesus leaves the town, and He goes and gets in a boat and goes to the other side of the lake, and people are so excited about what He's doing, they beat Him there. And they're there waiting on Him. I preached a sermon out of that. It was actually a good sermon. What, beating God to a place. Beating God to a place. That you're there before Him. You say, you can't ever be there before Him. Brother, He's living inside of us. No, you know what I'm saying in that. A lot of times we come dragging in. And the testimony of this. So Jesus comes, He gets there, and immediately the crowds are there. We've got a Jewish ruler that comes, and I want to contrast this just a little bit. Let me read a few more verses. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. And a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was nothing bettered but rather grew worse, when she heard of Jesus, she came in the press behind and touched His garment. For she said, if I may touch but His clothes, I shall be whole. And so you've got a contrast of two individuals here. You've got Jairus coming in, and immediately he hears that Jesus is coming, and no more as Jesus landed and begins to come in to the town. And Jairus runs and meets him head on, and he falls at his feet, and he said, my daughter's at the point of death. She's sick. Come, and I believe and I know you are the Messiah and that you can heal her. And he falls at his feet. And so he comes in, and he's spot on time. No more than Jesus gets there, he's there. He's got all of this going on. And then you got this other lady, and she's got, and so Jesus responds to that. If you will engage God, I promise you, He'll respond to you. The Word promises us to draw nigh to me, and I will draw nigh to you. And so she come in and she engages the Lord. Look at this picture. You got one guy that Jesus is following, and you got a multitude all around him that are thronging him, pressing him in. I'm not saying it's to the level of a mosh pit, but it's the thing of, how many of y'all have been like leaving a ball game or a concert or something where there were thousands and thousands of people, and everybody's trying to get to their car in a hurry because they want to exit as soon as possible, and they don't want to sit in the parking lot for an hour. So everybody's like, you know, I'm like leaving my family because, you know me, I got to get there. Because I got to get out, because heaven forbid I wait an extra 10 minutes in line getting out of the parking garage. And so everybody's pressing on. That's kind of what I feel like it was probably like. Everybody's pressing, and everybody's moving, and everybody's pushing, and everybody's shoving, and everybody's jockeying for position. And maybe mamas are holding on to kids. Come on, Jimmy, keep up. Jesus is here. And so Jesus is following this one man, this ruler, to his house, and everybody else is just there. And then all of a sudden we got a woman that comes in that's got all of these issues. And I want to say this. Either she was late for the party, or she let Jesus pass her by before she moved. Because word says that she pressed through the crowd, but she came in behind him. Either she was late getting there, or she let him pass by before her spirit just rose up, her faith rose up in her so much that she said, I cannot let this moment pass me by. I personally think she was there and she saw Jesus moving through the crowd. And maybe she was there when Jairus cried out and he said, all right, I'll follow you. And maybe she thought, man, my moment is gone because he's blessing somebody else. How many of y'all ever felt like that? Y'all see God just moving in somebody else's life and you say, man, I'm getting left behind. I'm getting passed by. What about me and my family, God? You got two choices right there. You can watch him go and you can say, man, I hope Jairus gets blessed and that's good and I'll celebrate for them. Or you can say, wait a minute, I believe that that heaven is limitless on its resources. I believe that my God is limitless on his provision. He's limitless on his love. He's limitless on his grace. He's limitless on his faith. He's limitless on his goodness. And so you know what I'm going to do? I believe there's enough healing in there for Jairus' daughter, but I believe there's enough healing in there for me as well. And so she failed to let that moment pass her by. And she could have. Usually, you know what we are like? Usually, we are like the people. Usually, we're like the people that are in the crowd. We like being around that Jesus is near. We like the fact that Jesus is around. We feel comfortable in that. So much so that we'll come to church out of tradition. We'll come out of church out of recognizing that it is something that is needed in our life. We'll get around in Christian gatherings and all of that, and we'll say, I know this is helpful. I know a lot of people that don't care anything about church, but when they have a baby and their baby gets any size at all, you know what they'll start doing? They will start carrying they'll start going to church just so their kid can be in that atmosphere. How many of y'all seen that? I just know my kid. So what, it wasn't important for you, but now all of a sudden it's important? And I believe that the majority of Christianity, the majority of people that consider themselves religious or Christians are like the people in the crowd. We're excited Jesus is here. But up to this point, there's only two people who had a holy moment. And that's Jairus and Jesus. But this woman says, I'm going to have one too. Not to get ahead of myself, but she comes in and she touches the hem of his garment. In reality, she touched his prayer shawl. Jesus, as a rabbi, would have been wearing a prayer shawl. Around the fringes, there were knots that represented things. On one of the corners of his prayer shawl was a blue thread and blue knot. And most scholars feel that is probably what she laid hold of, because that blue corner, that blue knot, it represented the commandments and the promises of God. And they said that she came in and she touched the hem of his prayer shawl. She touched that blue knot on his prayer shawl. And they said, and immediately she felt healing come into her. Immediately she felt healing come into her. I believe she stopped in her tracks when she felt healing come into her. Jesus probably took a couple steps and he's like, I feel virtue has just left me. And Jesus stops. Now get this, you've got 12 disciples with you that are right there. That's kind of your posse. That's your bodyguard. That's your armor bearers. That's these guys. So you've got 12 apostles, and then you've got all of this crowd, and they're thronging around you. And they're moving around you, and Jesus stops in the middle of this, and he said, somebody touch me. Somebody touch me. Here's the beauty of this story to me, guys. There are hundreds and possibly thousands of people right here, and there are only two people that now all of a sudden are having a holy moment. That are recognizing this is a holy moment. Only two people. And this is what I want to throw across to you. We all want to be a part of or get it when everybody knows this is a holy moment. But some of the most powerful, some of the most special, some of the most unique times, nobody's going to know it but you and the Lord. And that's why you don't need to get discouraged especially if you try to minister through leading worship or giving a word on a Sunday morning. Errol texts me this morning. I was pumped up. She texts me. She said, I got a word I'm supposed to release. She didn't say I got to talk about Rafiki. It's an awesome word though. I will be, when I go and watch and carry the grandkids to see it, I'll be watching it with through a different lens. I'll be watching it through a different lens. But we come in and if everybody doesn't get it, we get discouraged. People say, are y'all in revival right now? I am. And I know a bunch of other people in here that are in their lives. So how do I know if I'm in revival? If you're in revival, you don't have to ask. You ain't got to ask. I ain't got to ask it. You ain't got to ask, am I in revival, Jeffrey? You're in revival right now. Boy, got a stupid, silly grin on his face this morning, doesn't he? Because God's moving in his life right now. I like it. I can see Paul's just through his texts. He's been in Miami for a while. Me and him text, you know, probably about 5 times a week. Different times, you know, when we text, it's like 13 texts back and forth. But I can just see it in the text that he sends. I'm like, that boy's in revival right now. Even though he's separated from his wife by hundreds of miles, and he's down there doing training to fly 777. But he's in revival in his life. And so this woman comes in, and the beauty of this story is there are hundreds of people there, and only two people at this moment. Only, see, even Jairus, he says, I'm going to have a holy moment, and this is a holy moment because Jesus is following me. But when they stop, he's not saying, whoa, this is another holy moment. There's only two people of everybody, and they say, this is a holy moment. And the beauty of this is everything stands still in that holy moment. Everything stands still. The procession stops. I believe the noise stops. The clamoring stops. The thronging stops. Jesus stops and he turns around and he says, somebody touched me. And his disciples are dumbfounded. They're like, well, Lord, look. There's 3,000 people here and everybody's thronging you and you said somebody touched you. He said, because I felt virtue leave me. I felt virtue leave me. Wednesday night, I knew a lot of people felt the heavenly shift and that it was a holy moment. But about 4 or 5 Wednesday nights ago, I don't know if anybody felt it but me, but I was down here and I got trashed. It was right after I got through teaching. And I got trashed by a sudden move of the Holy Spirit. And I don't know what he was saying. I don't know what he was doing. I know what he said Wednesday night. But I felt the significance of it, that it was a holy moment. So you know what I did? I stopped in my tracks and I just let it reverberate through me. And the beauty of this story, guys, we're a third done. The beauty of this story is the fact that she recognized that this was a holy moment because she felt healing enter into her body. Felt healing enter into her body. Jesus felt, King James says, virtue leave his body. And it caused both of them to stop in their tracks and give themselves to that moment. And what I want you to do is I want you to begin to be very, your awareness be heightened for holy moments when heaven stops and it says or releases something into your life. And give the proper weight to that moment. We were at the worship conference this year, and in one of the moments in the worship conference this year, they were talking about healing, and I was praying for Lori, and she was praying for herself, and they were praying and all this, and she said she felt heat going through her back, and she said it felt like it did last time God healed my back. And she said, I felt heat going through my back. And you know what that was? That was a holy moment. She said, I don't know if God's starting something. I don't know what's going on. But she said, it felt just like it did when God healed that other part of my back years ago. And since then, her back has been like, dang it. But I still believe that was a holy moment. And I still give weight to that moment of what God was doing. And I understand the contention of the enemy. I know the enemy goes to war only where there are spoils. So if the enemy's coming at you, he's coming at you because there's spoils there. There's spoils to be had. He don't really fight over Lodibar. You know where he fights over? Zion. That's what he's fighting over. That's what he's fighting over. So give place. Be sensitive, heighten your awareness. This is a holy moment. And don't blow through it. Sit here and say, be still in it. All right? Now let's transition for a few minutes. This is where it gets really, really, I feel like, spicy and good. Not only did this woman recognize a holy moment, she actually created a holy moment. And if that word create is a little offensive to you and a little strong for you, say only God can create a holy moment. She initiated a holy moment. She initiated a holy moment. What was the difference in her and the other? Let's say 2,000 people were there. What's the difference in her and the other 1,999 people that were there? They were there because Jesus was there and they were hanging out and that was cool, much like most of you guys do every time you come to church or go somewhere. I'm just around Jesus and that's awesome and all that. But I don't see God moving in my life because you need to learn to create holy moments. You have the power. You have the capacity. Heaven has the heart for you to create holy moments. Think about it. And you know why we don't? Because we feel like our moment has passed. We feel like I'm past my prime. We feel like I had my chance. I had my chance and I blew it or I missed it. And as I said a while ago, this woman came in late for the party or either she let her moment pass her by and she had to play catch up and come in from behind. But she had enough faith in her where she came in and she said, you know what? If I can just touch the hem of his garment, I believe that there's healing in me. I believe there's healing in me. I believe there's healing in me. If I can just touch, that it'll be released from him. And so by faith, she said, I'm going to do whatever it takes and I'm going to create this thing. I'm going to create this thing. This is something you have to be intentional on, guys. It's not something we just sit around and I hope it happens. You know what most of our Christian lives are like? It's like the weather recently where they came in and they say it's a 40% chance of rain and we're sitting around saying, I wonder if we're going to be part of the 40 or we're going to be part of the 60. And we'll see God moving in somebody else's life and we'll say, well, I guess that shower missed me. And God said, you know what I created you to be? Yeah, can anybody relate to that? As a farmer, I can so relate to that. My pastures need rain. God, let that thunder shower. James came in and talked about, man, did it rain at y'all's house? It rained at our house big time the other day. And I'm like, dang it, it didn't rain at my house. And he lives as a crow flies just a few miles from me. Like, man, I needed that rain. I need it worse than James too. He's watering the yard. I got 80 head of cattle. They got grass they need to eat. And that's the way we live our Christian lives. And we get frustrated when the 40% doesn't happen to us. We get mad at God sometimes when the 40% doesn't happen to us. We get mad at the other that the 40% is happening to. And God created us to be like Elijah. I love the boldness of Elijah. Boldness of Elijah, he comes up to King Ahab and he says, hey, King Ahab, guess what? I got a word from the Lord and it ain't going to rain till I say it's going to rain. He didn't say until the 40 or anything like this. He said, it is going to, the heavens are going to shut up at my command and they will release at my command. And guess what? That made him a very hated man, but it made him a very powerful man. Only hated by Ahab and Jezebel. And so we know the story of how it all rocks on. And then at the end of the Mount Carmel experience, after 3 years of no rain, 3 years of drought, absolute drought, and because of the children of Israel being rebellious against God, and they were idol worshipers and all of these things, then he comes in and we have the whole Mount Carmel experience. And at the end of Mount Carmel experience, he sends his servant up to the top of the mountain and says, hey, go up there and tell me what you see. And he says, I don't see nothing. He keeps sending him back because he said, Now I'm going to release the rain. I mean, it's kind of like the thing, are you going to be a rainmaker or are you going to be I hope a shower falls on me? We're like that with our careers. We're like that in the business world. We can sit back and I hope it happens. We're like that in our personal lives. We're like that in our personal lives. Boy, I hope maybe something will come down the pike one day. We are so intentional about our family and about making memories and about making significant moments with our family. We invest huge amounts of time and money into creating significant moments and significant memories with our family. It's still like, boy, I hope. We try to do it in our spiritual life. And God has given us this awesome ability, an awesome invitation to come in and create holy moments. Marty, when we went to Honduras and with you in February, you know what I was dreading more than anything? Going to the hospital. I really was, because that's not my wheelhouse. Excuse me, that wasn't my wheelhouse. I really was. I was like, man, let me put my hand on a hammer and some wood and I'll build somebody a house. Let me carry food and I'll carry food to somebody. But man, you want me to go into a hospital and pray for people, you know, with newborn babies in a language that I can't speak. You know, I ain't even got good construction Spanish down yet. And then pray for babies and then go into the neonatal where they're having brain surgeries and all that and pray. And it just was not my wheelhouse. You know what I'm more excited about our trip in a few weeks? Number one on top of my list, most excited about? Going to the hospital. I can't wait. I'm glad it's our first day there. We're getting there Saturday, the second day, Sunday. I know Sunday afternoon we're meeting Tuesday night. You know what we're going to do Sunday afternoon? We're going to the hospital. I cannot wait. Because you know what we can do? We can go in and we can create. a holy moment in people's lives. And we don't have to show up and say, I hope God shows up, because we bring Him with us. Come on, somebody. And we've got the fullness of the gospel within us. We've got faith within us. We've got that what Aaron was talking about when we stand on Pride Rock and we realize, you know what the Word says? It says all of creation groans for the manifestation of the sons of God to set things in proper order. I'll sling a hammer, but I am so pumped about walking into a hospital on Sunday afternoon. I'll be knocking them doors down. Sam, let's go, let's go, let's go, let's go. Because we can create a holy moment. And in this instance, this woman created a holy moment. And but two people got it. Her and Jesus. And you know what? That was okay. The disciples are like, what's going on? Jesus clarified everything. Jairus is sitting back saying, now he was cool in this. He's an awesome guy in this story. Jairus is sitting back and he's saying, man, I hope you don't use all your anointing on this, Jesus, because my child. But he didn't butt in or get upset. And only two people right here, they get it. Only two people get it. But that's enough. That's enough. We need to spend our life carving out and creating opportunity for holy moments between us and God. Between us and God. And if it's in my place of devotion, if it's in corporate, if it's in my place of business, wherever it is, that I am going to come in and I'm going to create a holy moment. I'm going to facilitate a holy moment. And if it's just me and God, then awesome, yay God. But I know when it's just me and God, you know what it does? It echoes. Real quickly, fast forward to Matthew 14. Matthew 14. Jesus comes in. Now, this same story that we read in Mark, this same story was recorded in Matthew 9. Then five chapters later in Matthew 14, Jesus has come up. He's on the mountain teaching, ministering. They've been there 3 days with Him. So what does He do again? He feeds the 20,000 people. The Word says 5,000 men, but it says not counting women and children. So Jesus comes in and He feeds 20,000 people, conservative estimate, with just a few loaves and fishes. We're like, wow, what kind of miracle is that? That is stinking amazing. Then He sends His disciples across the sea. He said, y'all go across the sea, meet me over there. I'm going to dismiss the crowd and I'm going to go pray with the Father. So then He does this. And it says on the third watch, the disciples are about halfway across the sea. And this is like early morning, okay? This is the time where everything kind of gets weird, you know, like 3, 4, 5 in the morning before the sun comes up and all of this. And it says that the storm comes up. And so His disciples are on the sea and they're fighting the storm and the waves and they're freaking out again and all that. Now, these are professional fishermen, a lot of them, and they're freaking out. And I feel sorry for Matthew. He's a dang tax collector and he gets thrown in all these rough seas. Well, Peter and the boys that are used to it. But they're all freaking out, and all of a sudden Jesus comes walking across the water. And this is the famous story where Peter says, Lord, if as you bid me to come, and He says, come as me. And Peter walks on the water. We all know the story. Peter walks on the water. He takes his eyes off Jesus, and he starts falling, and he says, help me, Lord. And the Lord picks him up and puts him in the boat. And they get to the other side of the seashore, and guess what's there? People waiting. Because why? Somebody's testimony went out that Jesus is doing all of these amazing things and Jesus is the Messiah and God has visited us and heaven is here. So all this testimony's going out. And in Matthew 14, it said that the word went round about that country that Jesus was there and had landed. And so they start bringing all of the sick people to Him. Now, I am sure when He landed, they're like, they've already got news that 20,000 people got miraculously fed. They probably word that's going viral. We can use that term now. It's going viral that Peter walked on water. And the disciples are like, dude, I saw it. Matthew's like, I don't care what anybody said. I saw it. I saw Peter walking on the ocean. That's the power of God. You know, when that happened and Jesus calmed the storm, you know what they said? One time, the first time that Jesus calmed the storm, they said, what manner of man is this? The second time, you know what they said? They said, surely this is the Son of God. This is the Messiah. And so you've got all these amazing testimonies that are preceding Him and landing with Him when He gets there, and all the crowds are coming around again and all that, and they were bringing all the sick folks. And you know what it says in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 14? It said when they brought the sick people to Him, He said, you know how they besought Him? They didn't say, oh Messiah, that just fed 20,000. That walked on water and calmed storms and allows Peter to walk on water. Lay hands on us and heal us because we know you can. You know what they're, how they besought Him? It's that they say, Master, if we can but touch the hem of your garment, we will be healed. Where'd they get that from? Where'd they get that from? Matthew 9. That's where they got that from. That's where they got that from. That's where they got that testimony from. That's where they got that permission from. Where'd she get that from? She got up and gave a powerful word this morning. I wish there'd been another 200 people here to hear it. Maybe they'll listen to podcasts. Podcast is a two-edged sword. I love them, but sometimes it negates our need to go to church. So I don't need to go. I'll listen to 4 sermons this week. Why do I need to listen to number 5? But where did she get that from? Because she's seen her mama get up and say, I got a word from the Lord. She's seen her sister get up and say, I got a word from the Lord. She's seen Linda Carter get up and say, I got a word from the Lord. She's grown up seeing Deborah White saying, I've got a word from the Lord. She's seen Beth House get up and say, I've got a word from the Lord. And all of these amazing miracles that Jesus did, and they could have leveraged those and said, if you can feed 20,000, you can heal me. And their simple request was, if I can just touch that blue knot. I want to tell you something, Jamie White. When you create holy moments, it echoes. It echoes. And you know who it impacts? It impacts the little blonde-headed daughter you got. And it impacts the people that you're around. It impacts the generations coming behind you. It impacts other people. And they say, man, I have not done this. I don't know about this God stuff. But what I do know is I know a guy. And he had this encounter with God. You know why your daddy got saved? Because his sister did. That's why Brett House is in here and got saved. Because Robin did. He said, man, I know somebody and I've seen a difference in their life. And I can't pull from this and this and this, but if I can touch a blue knot. Because I've heard of a lady. And I've seen this. And so when you're creating, this is what I'm saying right here. When you are creating a holy moment, you may think you're creating a holy moment for you, and you may say, you know what, I'm good, I'm really okay. I don't need a holy moment right now because I'm doing all right. Me and God got our own thing going and all that stuff. But there are others in other places, in other regions, in other countries, in other generations that are crying out for you to have a holy moment with God. Brother, every time you have a holy moment with God, you know what? It's echoing to your grandchildren that you don't even have yet. It's echoing to your grandchildren that you don't even have yet. It's not the reason that I do it, but my grandchildren have no fear of personal you know, what am I going to look like, man? They run around naked and worship and all of that stuff and sing and dance and all of that. Not in public, but they'll do all of that stuff around and everything. But you know what gives them the permission to do so? They've seen Poppy grab a knot down here and not worry about looking distinguished or what anybody thinks. I've been in the green rooms, and the green rooms disgust me. Compared, I'd rather be out here dancing than I had be in the green room. I've been in the green rooms and thought, man, I'm in the green room with Damon. And it was an identity thing. I've had to repent of that. I'm back here in the green room with Damon and Dutch Sheets and Michael Redd. And boy, we're praying and all of that stuff and everything and waiting for our time to come. Now, I will say this about that brother. He'll get out there doing worship. I've seen some of them, they wait until their time to come. And I've seen them sit on the stage with their legs crossed until they're supposed to get up and release the word. But I want to tell you something. I want to create a holy moment. And I'm going to create that holy moment by grabbing that blue knot, which is the promises of God. And I'm going to lay hold of Isaiah 60 and 61 and 62. And I'm going to say, Lord, this word is for me. I'm going to lay hold of Psalm 1. And I'm going to say, Lord, this word is for me. And it's for my seed. And it's for the generation after generation after generation. I'm going to lay hold of Ezekiel 47. And there's a river that flows from the throne. Man, you want to listen? I heard some killer teaching on Ezekiel 47 recently from Brother Damon. I'm going to do some teaching on how God spends that with me. I'm not going to try to preach this sermon on anything. But there was something about that I have never seen in Ezekiel 47. Y'all know the story of Ezekiel 47. I'm about done, so y'all can exhale. The story about Ezekiel 47, the beautiful picture is the throne room of God and the temple of the Lord. And there's a river that flows out from the throne. And as Ezekiel was walking out in this, the further he goes, he tells him, the man that carries him tells him to measure it, and it gets deeper and deeper the further it goes. Now, there's nothing, the Mississippi at the headwaters is small, and it's huge when it hits the ocean, but the reason it's like that is because of all of these rivers run together, and he gets all of these many sources flowing together on this. But in the thing of Ezekiel, it's only one source. There are no tributaries that flow into it. There's only one source, and that's the throne room of God, the throne of God, not the throne room, the throne of God. And as it flows out from under the door, it's ankle deep, but it gets to a point very rapidly after a mile or so that you can't stand in it, you have to swim in it. That is opposite of what in the natural should take place. In the natural, when it flows out, it should be at its highest point at the source. And as it goes out, it should diminish, and that's always been our viewpoint of our Christian faith. Listen to me on this, guys. This is important. Our viewpoint in the impoverished doctrines that we were taught coming up. See, I was taught this bull mess that the healing ceased with the apostles. I had to scratch that out of my Bible. And the proof is that Paul left Trophimus sick. And I can't explain that one verse, but I can show you 1,000 other verses. That he comes with healing in his wings, and he sends us forth to heal. And he says, looks at the apostles, the disciples, and he says, greater works than these shall you do. And in John 17, he says, I'm praying and releasing not only unto you, but those that will believe after you. And that's every one of us. And so the beauty of this in Ezekiel 47 is that as the string goes out, it does not diminish. As it gets away from the source, it gets bigger and deeper and deeper and deeper. And so I believe that we're supposed to because of our union in Christ, and because the fact he said it's wonderful that I leave and go to be with the Father, because I'll be seated with the Father and I'm making intercession for you, but I'm sending the Holy Spirit and he's going to live inside of you, Luke. And the Holy Spirit not only is going to lead you and guide you into all truth and all of these things, and he's going to empower you. He says that it tells him at Pentecost you're going to be endued with power. And so we got all this stuff operating in us and through us and around us and all of that stuff. And he said the river's supposed to be stronger right now than it was when it came straight out of the source. And probably, perhaps it's the whole thing of displacement. That there's so many that have jumped in the river, you know what it does? It naturally causes it to rise. Because you jump in your bathtub, guess what it's going to do? The water level's going to rise. The whole displacement thing. And it might be that as we go in, it's not just coming as one, I'm coming as a family. Before Abraham was a, Israel was a nation, Israel was a man, Abraham. And then he became one son. Then he became 12 sons. Then he became a nation, 12 tribes. Then he became a nation. And so this morning, what I want to release and what I want to encourage and what I want to challenge you with and what I hope Holy Spirit is quickening, let who has ears to hear, let him hear, is to not only recognize the holy moments, but perhaps just as important, is you have the capacity and the promise of heaven to create holy moments. So I want to ask you a question. When is the last time you recognized what you could really consider a holy moment? Where you're like, wow, that was significant. That was significant. That was kingdom significant. Kingdom significant. I had one last night in my study as I was preparing for this. I had one Wednesday night standing right there and I felt the whole shift in here. When's the last time you had one? That's not a condemnation. It's not an accusation. That's a look into your heart. And look into the activity of your life. That's what that is. And here's maybe an even more piercing question. When's the last time you created a holy moment? Something was that was birthed out of something that you initiated. I briefly told y'all Wednesday night about a low encounter I had leaving the airport the other day. We were in the car and we were leaving the international terminal and there at the stop sign. I don't know if y'all saw him or not, Brett, but there's a guy standing there and he just had a sign, said any need would help, or any help is needed. And he looked like a typical guy that was begging for money, and the fact that he was beat down and would not hardly look up and did not really want to make eye contact or anything like that. And I'm sure the enemy's heaping shame, guilt, and everything else on him. And I had a 5 and a 20 sitting there in my console, and I was just sitting there, and I pulled a 5 out, and I just stuck it out the window, and I was like the third car at the red light. And he came walking over, and he'd barely make contact with me. And when he saw it was a $5 bill, not a $1 bill, he was like, you know, this is awesome. This is like Christmas. I mean, you could see it on him. But he had this fresh, nasty scar on his face. And I said, man, that's a nasty, but he did not hear anything I said. He just saw that and he took it and he said, thank you and I appreciate it. And he turned around and left. And I was trying to engage because I wanted to make it a holy moment. And I'm like, shoot, I'm going to get him a 20 and I'm going to engage in some kind. Of course, by that time, the light turned green and you got 6 cars behind you. And you know, the mistake that I made was I let the pressure of the crowd around me, in front of me and behind me, and the desire to get home, I let it cause me to drive on by. And you know what didn't get created? A holy moment like should have been created. He got a $5 bill and maybe he went and bought him a Big Mac with it. He might have bought a Magnum Colt 45 with it. I don't know. But I could see on his face that it was something that he was not expecting that, and he was blessed by that. But I had the power within me to create a holy moment. But I was not intentional enough to do so. I had in me the heart to create a holy moment. But I was still not intentional enough to create a holy moment. That's big. And you know what we'll do? We'll say, well, God knows my heart and God will take care of it. You might have been what he wanted to take care of it with. You might have been what he wanted to take care of it with. And I'm not saying anybody in here's got a bad heart. I'm not saying anybody in Victory Fellowship's got a bad heart. I'm not saying anybody in any of the churches that lives marginal Christian lives. And let's face it, most of us live marginal Christian lives. I'm not saying we have a bad heart. I'm not saying we do not want holy encounters. I'm not saying we don't want holy moments. I'm just simply saying we're not intentional enough to create them. You got the 20 laying in the dashboard and you say, God, I'll gladly give the 20, but you're not willing to circle the block to make it happen. Come on. Let he who has ears to hear, let him hear. What will you create that has the potential to echo to community, to region, to country, to nations, to generations? What I release to generations is bigger than what I can even release to nations, because it's got the capacity to be so much bigger. It's about being intentional with the belief that we have the power to do something. What me and Lori told the girls on this mission trip we're about to go with Marty and them, we're carrying our whole family other than KK. We told the girls, we said, man, y'all pay for y'all's and we'll take care of the grandkids. That was not generosity, that was investing. That was not generosity, that was investing. That was being intentional that I believe that we can create a holy moment in their lives. And that God will meet them in that place. And that's not trying to slide Brett and Leah and Rhett and Errol out of the way and all that stuff and rob anything from them. They're going to do the exact same thing with the generations behind, and they're doing the same thing with their kids too. But you will create more what you deem as opportunities for your kids chasing after this stupid thing in our culture now called travel ball and all of that and school stuff. And you'll have a poverty mindset toward the spiritual aspect of your child. Amen. I'm not hating on travel ball or anything else. I'm hating on the priority that we place on it. And we do the same thing with our school activities and everything else. I'm not hating on any of them. But when they take the place of their spiritual growth and where they're at in the kingdom, I am hating on that. And the same thing in my life when I become idolatrous in my life. That's all it is idolatry. I guarantee the kingdom odds of your kids being a world changer are much higher than your kids being the next A-Rod. I guarantee you that. And I'll bet my mortgage on it. And one's eternal and one's not. What are you going to be intentional about? I'm serious. What are you going to be intentional about? Are you going to create kingdom moments? And are you going to facilitate that? Because that power's in you. That power's in you. That power is in you. Man, let's stand our feet. Everybody good? Y'all kind of act like I peed on the campfire just now. Is everybody good? I got this crazy word from the Lord that He told me I'm supposed to redeem this planet. And I ain't supposed to do it alone. She's supposed to help me. And you're supposed to help me. Or maybe I'm supposed to help y'all redeem the planet. Ain't no difference, is there? We're all doing it together. But I want this mandate to get up in us. That's the hope of heaven. That's the hope of glory. That's what creation cries out for. It's for Ambry and Tyler Carter to walk as such kingdom people that the world knows it. The second Adam's walking on them, just like the first Adam did. You say, well, the second Adam's Jesus. I'm such an image bearer, the world shouldn't be able to tell the difference. The earth shouldn't be able to tell the difference. Man, y'all wanna pray for Adriana? Come on down here, girl. And first thing your baby gonna see is that chartreuse hair going on. That's all right. Ain't nothing wrong with that. I ain't hating. Ain't nothing wrong with that. Come on down with her, brother. Man, I'm sorry. What's your name? Matt. Okay, I forget. I'm sorry. I've been told like 6 times. Y'all pray for me. I need to do better on names because I suck at names. We're going to come in. We're going to pray for Wednesday. Have y'all named your baby yet? Xavier. Okay, I'll just go with Xavier. I can remember that. They got a good basketball school. We're going to come in and we're going to pray for Wednesday. And we're going to pray for health. And we're going to pray for divine protection. And that Xavier would just come out just beautiful and whole and healthy and with no flaws and no blemishes or anything like that. And we're going to declare life and all of these things. But I want to tell you something, guys. Moving forward depends on y'all. Because you can have a church that prays for you. You can have a church that loves you and blesses you in different ways and all of that. But whether you are somebody that's in the crowd, that's just hanging around Jesus, or you're somebody that touches the hem of His garment, is up to you. And you can be the woman with the issue of blood, and it will echo to people around you and to places around you, and it'll echo to Xavier, and it'll release stuff into him. Or you can be nominal Christians that'll probably go to heaven one day, but that's about it. And that's y'all's choice. Y'all can have an amazing marriage, or y'all can have a get-by marriage. Y'all get married pretty quick, aren't you? Huh? Do so. I ain't calling you out. I'm just saying, as pastor, you want God's blessings. You know what? You know what this woman with the issue of blood, you know what she did? She grabbed the blue knot. You know what the blue knot? We get excited and jump up and down and we say, ooh, yeah, she grabbed Isaiah 60, Isaiah 61, Isaiah 62, Ezekiel 47, Psalm 1. We say she grabbed all of those promises of God. But you know what it also represented? It represented the commandments of God. He said, if you love me, keep my word. So chase after him and do it his way, not the world's way. All right? I'm serious, man. If this is significant to you, step up. Can I talk to y'all like a dad? If this is significant to you, step up. You can be part of the crowd and you can do everything like the rest of the crowd's doing, because that's what the rest of the crowd's doing. Or you can say, you know what, I'm going to be different. I don't know the woman with the issue of blood's name. I'll know it when I get to heaven one day, and I will remember her name. But you can do it like her. And there'll be people that'll say, all I got to do is touch the hem of his garment. Because I know a man and I know a woman from Bremen, Georgia. They have spent their life chasing after God. And they raise children. They're chasing after God. I know y'all don't live in Bremen, but we'll just pretend. They got a son named Xavier. You will look at some people and say, man, that's what I want. Look right back there. Look to Seagulls right back there. I'll put that family up. You follow the pattern. People look at us and say, oh, y'all different. You a pastor and all that stuff and everything. Look at that family right there. You want a son like Noah? Then be the woman with the issue of blood. And you separate yourself from the crowd and you lay a hold of His commandments and His promises. All right? God doesn't love them any better than He loves you. Any more, any less. They just separated themselves because they grabbed a hold of Him of His garment. They didn't settle for just hanging out in the crowd. They didn't settle for just going to church when it struck them as a easy thing to do. I said, man, I want more. And we'll do this today. But moving forward is up to you guys. It's up to you, man. It's up to you. She needs somebody to lead her. I said, man, I don't know about all of that stuff. It's there so it can be there. And if it's there, it can be there. All right? Y'all good? Y'all good with that? All right. We done gutted that fish, so it's out there. Ain't no putting it back in. But I love y'all, and I care about y'all. If I didn't love y'all, I would say, Lord, bless Xavier and let nothing happen to him and let everything go good with the C-section and direct the doctor's hand. If I didn't love you, I could pray that prayer. But because I do love you, I want to see you blessed. You've been in this house long enough. You've been in this house a long time, Adriana. You've been in this house long enough. You know what kingdom life looks like. You know what kingdom blessings look like. I pray hunger in you for that. Not peripheral living. Not out on the outer fringes. Not on the outer courts. Not on those places. You know what it looks like. I pray hunger in you. I pray hunger in you. I pray hunger in you. I pray spiritual testosterone would rise up in you. I've never used that term before. We'll go ahead and throw that out there. I pray spiritual testosterone would rise up in you where you say, man, I want to man up and be kingdom man. I want to be a leader and not a follower. I want to be a lender and not a borrower. I want to be the head and not the tail. That's His promises to us. I want to be the head and not the tail. I don't know what your life looked like before. Maybe you've been the tail and you've always been playing catch up. But I tell you something, there was a woman with an issue of blood and she was playing catch up, but she caught Him and grabbed His garment. God's not in a hurry and He's moving at slow enough a pace you can still catch up and grab His garment. Y'all ready to come? Y'all, come on down here, guys. Come on. Come on, y'all, come on, come on, come on. Everybody here, come on. Come on down here. You say, man, I'm a visitor. Come on down here. If you're an atheist, come on down here. Something might get on you. Linda?
Holy Father God, as we come to You, Lord, we thank You. We thank You for this holy moment. We thank You, God. Lord, that You orchestrate. There's nothing happens by accident, Lord. There's no accidents with You, God. I thank You, Father, for this holy moment. I thank You for Adriana, Father. Yes, Father. I thank you, Father, for that day, God, that you brought her into my office, God. I thank you, Father God, for that holy moment. And Father, I pray, God, that every seed that's been sown, Father God, every seed all throughout these years, God, that have been sown, Father God, it would germinate, Father, that it would spring forth. Lord, that she would have, God, that this heart, God, that you, Lord, you didn't, it wasn't by accident, God. It wasn't by accident, Lord. You have chosen, Lord, and you have a plan and you have a purpose, and it's a beautiful plan and it's a beautiful purpose. God, I pray healing, God. I pray deliverance. I pray, Father God, that, Lord, that boldness would rise up inside of her, that yes, to everything you have to say, God, everything of you, God, that yes would rise up, God, that yes would rise up. Lord, give her ears to hear your voice, Father. Yes, Father. I pray, God, that, Lord, that you would touch this baby, Father. I pray, Lord, that you would mark this baby, Father, that you would mark this couple, God, that you would mark them, Father, for your glory. That you would mark them for your kingdom. Lord, I just pray, Father, Lord, that you would be, God, in every aspect of this delivery, Father. I pray healing, and I pray health, Father, in every area, Father. Lord, I pray, Father, pour your Spirit out, God. Pour your Spirit out, Lord. Lord, even in her womb, God, pour your Spirit out, God. Pour your Spirit out on this home. Lord, may they be a family sold completely out to you, God. Sold out for the kingdom. Sold out for the kingdom, God. We thank you. We praise you, God. I pray that all fear would go. Lord, I pray, Father God, that your peace would rest upon them, God. Lord, as she goes in that hospital, Father, I pray, God, that your peace, Lord, that your presence would be felt in that room. That your presence would be felt, Father. Guide the doctor's hands, Father. Lord, everything that's done, everything that's said, Lord, we pray that you would orchestrate it just as you have. Just as you already have, God. We thank you. And we ask all these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Have your way. Have your way in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Yeah.